to hearing what he has to say. He sent me the list of his topics yesterday. The subject of the meeting will be strengthening our faith, and his topics will be faith and evidence, the resurrection, the problem of evil, who is God, meaning and morality, can we use the Bible to prove it, and undesigned coincidences. So some of those, I'm not sure exactly where he's going. Some of them, I have an idea. I'm looking forward to all those. And so we'll have a good meeting June 11th through 15th. So make your plans to be here for that. One morning, a woman rushed into her doctor's office. She looked very worried and distraught. Very upset, she said to the doctor, "Doctor, just look at me. When I woke up this morning, I looked at myself in the mirror and saw my hair all wiry and frazzled. My skin was all wrinkled and pasty. My eyes are bloodshot and bugging out. And my face looked like a corpse. Just look at me, doctor. Tell me what's wrong with me." And the doctor looks her over for a couple of moments and he calmly says, "Well, I'm not really sure yet, but I can tell you one thing. There's nothing wrong with your eyesight." Looking into the mirror doesn't solve problems, but it will show you that the problems exist. And when we see they exist, and when we do something about them, those are really two different things. And in our Bible reading this morning, in the book of James, it certainly tells us that. James, the brother of Jesus, illustrates this point when he uses this analogy of a mirror. In James chapter 1 and verse 22. So this morning we want to talk about the subject of just living it. The things that we know we need to live. In James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Hopefully the screen will come up here in just a second. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save you. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looked into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, is this one will be blessed in what he does." So James here, the brother of Jesus, he illustrates that we look into a mirror, and when we see what we see, are we using it for its practical purpose? Sometimes people don't like mirrors. They don't like what they see. And when I'm going to Atlanta, the building that I work in there is 16 floors, and so and the whole elevator is mirrored all the way around. It's very uncomfortable to go up 16 floors with mirrors all around you, because that's all you see is yourself. And people are looking up at the ceiling, that kind of thing. What does the mirror show? Well, it shows you the truth. And James illustrates that. And God's mirror, looking into the law of liberty, looking into to what the Word of God says, it shows us spiritual flaws. It shows us moral failures. It shows us things that we might not like to think about. And so the context here certainly is revealing. So what do we do when we look into the mirror of God's Word? And if you see shortcomings, like this woman at the doctor's office, she saw some things that she didn't particularly care for, some things that didn't look quite right. So when we look into the Word of God, do you see shortcomings? Well, if you do, that's good, in a sense, because that's what it's supposed to do. Because none of us are perfect. And so we should see where we don't align, but what do we do with what it is that we see is really the question.
And what you need to note about this passage here, it talks about the worst kind of deception that there is, and that's self-deception. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and forgets what kind of man he was. Verse 22 says that if we are not doers of the word and we're just hearers, we deceive ourselves. Many times people don't see what others see. And we are much more forgiving of ourselves than we might be of others. Some of you may remember the show Gilligan's Island. Ethan remembers it. There's a story behind that. He came home from the Bills one time and they had Gilligan's Island on DVD, and Ethan came home and said, "There's a show called Gilligan's Island. Have you ever seen it?" Of course I saw it. You know, that's all we had. We had three channels, and Gilligan's Island was on one of them. Well, I remember one episode where Gilligan had received the ability to hear what others were thinking. He knew what everybody else was thinking around him. And it didn't turn out to be a good thing to be able to read people's minds. But you know, he got a picture of himself that he didn't always have. And sometimes when people know what others think about them, that it may be very revealing. And the idea here that we see in James is that there are people that are self-deceived, that they think that they are pleasing to God. They think that they are walking in the truth, but they're really not. So, you know, my father used to say in the pulpit, if I got up in the pulpit and told you that it was okay to drink, or if I told you it's okay to lie, or it's okay to cheat just a little bit, it's okay to tell, you know, just little white lies, as long as you're doing it not to hurt somebody's feelings. You can cheat others a little and get away with it, just a little amount, and they'll not miss it. Would you be suspicious about that? And his point was, well, you know, I'm preaching it the way everybody's living it, but is that really what we need to hear? We deceive ourselves if we would get up and speak and preach exactly what it is that we practice. If that would be a very telling thing, for someone to get up and preach the way that they live instead of what is in the Word of God? Are those two things opposite? Or do those two things go together? Are those things consistent? So if somebody gets up and tells you you can do something that the Word of God tells you that you can't, would you let that kind of person deceive you? Well, I think the point is it's certainly not. You would not let that kind of person say those things. You would correct that person. Now, you know, that's not what the Word of God says. How can you say that you can participate in these things and do these things and tell lies and cheat and not do your taxes correctly, whatever it might be? So you would not let somebody tell you that you can behave in that way. Yet if you use those same words in talking to yourself, you might buy into it without suspicion. Just the other day I came across a movie that probably a lot of you have seen, the movie Office Space. And one of the things that happens in that movie is that these guys work for this organization that does banking software, and what they figure out is that there's a flaw in the software and that there's a rounding error when it comes to these finances. And what they've decided to do is nobody's ever going to miss that little bit of money. And so all these rounding errors that are being made at all these banks, they're going to put all of that money into another account, and it's going to make them rich, and nobody's ever going to know. And, you know, some people would think about that and say, yeah, we're just taking advantage of the flaw in the software. And they would think, no, nobody's ever going to find out. And if they're the ones that control the software, and if they're the ones that are totally in control, they're the only ones that ever see what's going on in that system, yeah, perhaps they could get away with it. But it's not right. But sometimes people, in talking to themselves, will justify, well, it's okay for me to take this. It's okay for me to lay out of work a little bit because they don't pay me enough. And it's okay for me to take this and that from my employer because, you know, they're not paying me enough. And it's okay for me to tell this lie because in telling this lie, I'm not hurting somebody's feelings, or there's some other reason that I'm doing that. I'm doing this for the greater good. And so sometimes people use all kinds of means and methods to say to themselves, it's okay for me to justify this sin. And sometimes people do that very thing. And you might be thinking, well, Randy, nobody ever does that. Nobody says that to themselves. Don't be so sure. Verse 22 says, the doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Let's look at some ways that people deceive themselves and violate what we see in James chapter 1, verse 22. Here's some very simple ways that we deceive ourselves. We can listen to lessons and sermons without actually living it. That's very easy to do. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. The prophet addresses this very problem with the people of Israel. As for you, O son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain, and behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And this is very pointed. And sometimes people have the mistaken idea that hearing a good sermon is what is going to help them to grow. Or maybe God's going to bless them because they've listened to a good lesson. Or maybe they gush all over whoever it is that's making the talk to the point that they're embarrassed. And they may even tell their friends what a great speaker, a great, wonderful lesson that they heard. And that's good. That's good. Let people know. Maybe they need to hear it too. But really, it's not the hearing of the sermon that's important. It's the doing. It's the living that is going to bring us improvement and ultimately blessing from God. But Ezekiel says, people show up. They're all ready to listen. And what they hear may be very, very tickling to the ears. But we need to do what it is that we read. We need to do what it is that we hear. Very simple concept, but one that's always hard to live by. At Konica Minolta, there's been an initiative in the last year to retrain salespeople and people that are involved in the sales process to do more research about the customer. To cover all your bases and make sure that you know what it is that you're doing. Make sure that you know who the customer is, what their goals are. And then you can more align yourself with what it is that they're trying to do. And it's pretty, I won't say simplistic, but it's common sense stuff. But the name of this training is Evolve. We're going to evolve, and I've made lots of jokes about we've still got a lot of monkeys in the class. But anyway, we have evolved, hopefully, to do these things in this new way. And And different people over periods of time have taken this class. My group was one of the last ones to be involved in Evolve. And you know what's funny is when we got out of that and we said, our sales staff, they really went through this 6 months ago, 8 months ago. We haven't seen anybody do this. We have not seen anybody do this. And they're spending a lot of money. Lucky me, I get to go take the class in Atlanta, but other people, you know, are coming into Atlanta like it's some big deal. And people are going to different training centers across the country. There's a lot of money being spent on food and hotels, taking people out of the workforce for that period of time. It's a big initiative. But the sad thing is that people are going through this and they're nodding their heads, and this is wonderful. We're going to applaud the speaker. We're going to write a review of how wonderful the class was. And then we're going to go back to doing exactly what it is that we've always done. And sadly, this is the way too many people are when it comes to their spiritual life. They hear things that they like. They hear things that are motivational. They hear things that really do exactly what James is telling us to do. They've heard things that are coming from the perfect law of liberty, which causes them to come face to face with themselves in a mirror. And then they go away from the mirror, forgetting what manner of man they are, and they continue to do what it is that they've always done. When we read the Bible, we need to do what the Bible says. We need to live what we read. But too many times people are kidding themselves. You know, regular Bible reading is very important. And knowledge is certainly vital to helping us have, you know, internal database to make proper spiritual decisions. But really, I mean, it's wasted effort without putting it into practice. You know, as we have been going through the Old Testament survey on Sunday morning, talking about the divided kingdom, and before that, united kingdom. Have you seen anything in these lessons that shows you that maybe I don't need to go down that same path that they did, or maybe there's some things that they did that I need to avoid, or there's certain leaders who were considered good that I need to emulate what they did in their life with their attitude toward Jehovah God? Things that will cause us to make some, you know, practical changes in our life? What I'm saying, it's a sad situation when somebody keeps soaking up the Word of God, soaking up the Word of God through reading and through studying, through classes, filling their minds with knowledge, but never gets around to applying it. By doing Bible class lessons and then not doing what it is that we've studied or heard, it just really doesn't go to that next level. Let's look a few passages in Hebrews. I've been personally going through Hebrews a little bit to prepare for some other lessons. And in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, it talks about holding fast to the faith. This whole section of Hebrews does. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us, the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a faithful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So when you read that section of Hebrews that's talking about holding fast to the faith, and as you read on, it's talking about maintaining that hope of heaven, which is certainly a great motivator. And Hebrews chapter 11 gives us examples of those who had an obedient faith and had lives of consistent faithfulness. And it also teaches us that we need to take this and apply that to our relationship with each other, that we can be an encouragement to one another and love brethren. And it talks about being pure in the way that we live our life and the way that we submit to those who are in authority. Lots of things, if you are reading and studying the book of Hebrews, you can't really go away from it and think, well, that doesn't apply to me. You can learn every one of those things in a Bible class. You can learn every one of them through reading, personal study, and you can take every one of them and throw them out the window and not live any of them in your life if that's what you choose to do. You know, the kids in the back have been studying the book of Acts this quarter. And, you know, part of the book of Acts has to do with salvation and what happened on the day of Pentecost and those who heard the word and they were baptized. And kids are talking about that. Even the little ones are talking about that. One little one said to me just this last week, "Mr. Randy, when I get older, I want you to baptize me." And that was so sweet that they are thinking about that. And they're thinking about that because of things that they've heard in their teaching and things that they're being taught by their parents. That's the purpose of study. It's a good thing when these kids are hearing these things and they say, "Hey, this is talking to me. This is about me. This is telling me that this is something that I need to do." The purpose of Bible class is to gain knowledge, but it needs to be taken to the next level. To edify us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. So we can read without really doing what it is that the Bible tells us to do. For some reason, my earless Macintosh is wanting to lock up again. So we'll just move on. Last year when we went to California, the church that we visited, a very interesting, eclectic group of people in the Bible class. And each one of the people in the Bible class had a box. And in that box was a brand new Bible. And they had all bought the same type of Bible for that class. And what they were doing, they were going through the Bible and they were looking at different subjects, and each member had a set of highlighters of different colors and different types of subjects that they saw they were going through, and they were all highlighting those things for references so that they could easily look those things up later. I thought, well, that's kind of a unique idea to do that. Each different color represented a different theme, and they were going through and marking up those Bibles. And you know, I've seen others kind of do the same thing, that they will go through their Bibles, and there's, you know, my father was, he had all kinds of notes in the margins of his Bibles, and if he bought a Bible that didn't have a big inch on the side for notes, it just wasn't one he was going to look at. He wanted something that he could write in. Very, very helpful in his study. And I still got my Bible that I had when I was down at SC, and I was taking notes in Bible class and writing things in the margin. Sometimes it's interesting to go back and look at those things that you've written before and what was it that was on your mind when you wrote those things, and hopefully you can remember why you wrote the note, and it actually does mean something to you and you understand why it's there. In Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. Paul said, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." So here's a reference to marks. What did he mean? I know from a physical standpoint that Paul was beaten on occasions. And so, yes, on his body he has the marks of Jesus. His whole life was marked with Jesus because of his dedication to what he was doing. My point is, if you are just marking your Bible, but the Bible never marks you, then something is wrong. Yes, it was a good thing that these Christians were coming together and meeting together and marking their Bibles, and I hope that is helpful to them in their study, and it helps them to be able to give ready reference to things that they've learned, and when they're studying with others, that it helps them to be able to remember things. But you know, Bible marking doesn't make you spiritual. Again, what we see in James is that what makes you spiritual is if you're living it. And what you mark in your Bible is great if it's something that you are using to live by. Another application that we can make is by being faithful in church attendance. But not being faithful in life is a problem. You know, oftentimes as Christians, we gauge faithfulness by attendance. Because it's something that I can see. You know when I'm not here, I know when you're not here. And sometimes we know why somebody's not here, because they're sick or they're traveling. And it is a symptom sometimes if somebody is spiritually sick when they habitually miss over and over and over again, and we know that that can be a problem. But the man who attends every service, or the woman, every morning and evening, every Wednesday night, every special study, every gospel meeting, any kind of series, but there's no real prayer in their life, no real effort to try to teach others, no effort to spend time with Christians, never thinks to reach out to the sick, doesn't, you know, perform any kind of activity that would be what a servant of Christ would do. What I'm saying is that there's some glaring flaws in their life that may be there because of things that they're doing, the people that they're around, or things that they're not doing, but you know, they're always here and they always look good and their clothes are ironed and everything looks great. And so, you know, I'm saying this and I'm the last person who would ever speak out against faithfulness in attendance. But I'm saying if that's all that we have, then we have deceived ourselves into thinking that we're a very spiritual person when we're not taking any of what we are doing when we come together outside of these walls. To be spiritual, it has to be lived both inside and outside of this building. So really, when we look at the book of James, especially this key part, but James and application. Application is the key thing. You know, you could go as far as saying, you know, some Christians don't need another Bible study. And I know that may sound horrible to say, but some Christians don't need to have another Bible study. Some do. What I'm saying is that application is the most important thing. It's not enough to own a Bible. Reminds me of a story my father used to say about the woman who was having the preacher over, so she made sure that the Bible was right there in the dead center of the room on the coffee table. She had to blow the dust off of it and stuff. And you know, they're sitting over in another corner of the room. And this is not going to make sense at all to the young people, but the mother says to the child, you know, when the preacher sits down, she said, "Honey, would you please go get me the book that Mama loves?" And so she goes off into the other room and brings her the Sears Roebuck catalog. She knew what the book was that her mother loved. And she's trying to act like, "This is my favorite book." Is that the way it is? Again, yes, Bible study is important. But application of Bible study is more important. It's not just enough to own a Bible or several Bibles or to have it on your phone or to have it on your iPad. And it's not enough just to read it. When we open it up, we need to let it speak to us. And when it speaks, we need to believe it and we need to obey it. We need to live it. It's not just a reference book to prove that you're right on any subject. It's not a reference book to go against the political tide of our nation. I am probably one of the first ones to get upset about things that I see in our country and things that are not right. But I'm reminded over and over by others that the best thing I can do is to change myself. Because I can't do anything about anybody else, you know, for the most part. Yeah, we can teach. We can try to show people what the Word of God says and try to steer things in the right direction. But really, the Bible is for my transformation. It's for your transformation. The goal of the Bible and studying the Bible is not to make us smarter sinners. You know, it's to make us more like Jesus Christ. So we pay a lot of attention to the Word of God, and rightly so. But don't deceive yourself in thinking that simply hearing it and studying it is enough. It's putting it into practice, just as James said. Certainly putting it into practice begins with faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and an acknowledgement of who we are and that we need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash us clean from our sins. So we repent, and as the kids have been studying in the back, they realize that baptism is a part of that. And then after that, as the title of the lesson said, we need to just live it. We need to live it. We need to be faithful. I hope these things will be useful to you and that you'll have a renewed dedication not only to study, as I'm sure that you're doing already, but that we need to make effort to live what it is that we know and use that to teach others as well. If you can help you anyway, be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing.